tonight, by the grace of God, we will be making an attempt to look into one of the masterpieces of the Holy Spirit. It's been called the Evangelium in Evangelio. I think that's Latin. And it means the Gospel of Gospels. The most magnificent of the parables of the Lord. The prodigal son. And I don't know if that name really does it justice, because I think the protagonist, those we're going to see, is the loving father. The themes in this parable are multifaceted, eternal and infinite. Every word is a revelation. The parable is incredibly rich in theology, philosophy, psychology, morality, and it's also an eternal jewel of pedagogical excellence. If someone wants to study how to really be a great father, this is the parable to study, Jennifer. Now, we could divide this parable in a number of different themes. Initially, we have the rebellion of the prodigal son, the rebellion of the younger son, the rebellion of the creature against the creator. That's the deeper meaning of this parable. The fallen man who chooses sin over his creator. So the younger son represents the man who makes bad use of his freedom, and he injures himself by his sinful passions. So the younger son symbolizes all of us sinners, and especially the tax collectors, the Samaritans, and the nations. So that would be the first topic. The second topic would be the environment and consequences of sin, the short-lived freedom of the devil. Another topic would be the power of repentance. The young man finally came to himself. He came to his senses. Another great topic would be the noble and most compassionate father. As I said, the protagonist of this parable, the love of the father, which is symbolic of our heavenly father. And finally, another topic could be the personality of the older son. Now, most interpreters are drawn to the younger son. They are more sympathetic to his adventures, to his plight, to his character, not to mention that it's at the very beginning of the parable. And for some reason, the older son gets overlooked, gets overshadowed by the dramatic return of the younger son. The younger son reached bottom. He was nearly swallowed by Hades, the Hades of despair. He had enough of the husks of the world. The devil had him on the ropes. He could have been whispering to him, "You are finished. There's no reason for you to live. Death is a great choice in situations like that." Now, what resurrected his soul, what freed him from this prison, was the flawless conduct of his loving father. Now, the older son didn't have such adventures. He was the conservative type, Alex. He was probably a Republican. You know what happened the last time I mentioned a political word in a sermon, don't you? Some people got up and walked out a couple of years ago. I learned from that one. He never left home, the older son. He never left home, at least physically. But for some reason, he does not know the father. He shares a roof with his father, but he's nothing like him. His external conduct is flawless. He's obedient, as we'll see, illustrious, proper, dignified, pristine. But all this when unprovoked, and when those around him render him the respect that he feels that he earned and he deserves for his good manners and good conduct. But now, in this parable, he's provoked and terribly challenged by an unexpected occurrence: the return of his no-good, low-life brother. So in this lesson, we will spend most of our time on this older son, because we are all of us who are people of the church, we are all in danger from his pathogens, called self-esteem, self-confidence, spiritual sufficiency, self-righteousness, and lukewarmness. Now, last week's parable of the publican and the Pharisee, and this parable, this coming week, these two parables complement each other. And we need to realize that egotism creates a gap, a chasm between human souls. Egotism, spiritual self-sufficiency, the arrogant superiority complex, the external purity, the legalistic keeping of the commandments did not purify the heart of the older son, the good son. When provoked, he removes the mask and he shows his true colors. All of a sudden, he becomes arrogant, merciless, rude to his father, angry, loveless, not a trace of compassion, love, or humility. In this story, both brothers suffered a spiritual shipwreck. The younger, in the tempestuous seas of sin, and the older, in the sea of his imagination. Now, I will quickly read the entire parable, and then I will proceed with the psychology of the older son, who is the personification of the good man, the religious man, the eternal Pharisee. Now, Jesus is repeatedly trying to free the Pharisees and most Israel from this delusion, from self-righteousness. This was the deeper meaning of Zacchaeus and the other two, three parables in the 15th chapter of Luke. We begin the 15th chapter of Luke. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to Jesus to hear him. And the Pharisees were not happy about this. The Pharisees and the scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them," because somehow they misconstrued the law of Moses. And they had this idea that the Messiah was going to punish and destroy the sinners. So that's why they were so surprised when they were seeing Jesus speaking and entering the homes of these sinners. And Jesus is going to teach several other parables before tonight's parable. He spoke about the man who had 100 sheep. Which one of you, when you have 100 sheep and you lose one, you're not going to leave behind the other 99 to go seek the one that's lost? This is what Jesus did. He's the good shepherd. At the end of this parable, he says, "I say to you that likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." And then he proceeds with a parable of the lost coin, about a woman who had 10 coins, 10 silver coins, 10 minas in another account, another evangelist, 10 drachmas. And she lost one, and she turned her house upside down to find the one that was lost. And when she found it, she rejoiced and even told the whole neighborhood. Then he said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that belongs to me.' So the father divided to them," not right away. The father tried to convince the younger son. He tried, but after the father saw that the younger son was relentless, he did exactly that. So he divided to both of them. Keep this in mind, not just to the one son, he gave to both sons. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, all his cash, all his money, all his gold, and journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, that would be the devil, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. By the way, he's coming from a Jewish household, so this is against the law. He couldn't get any lower than this. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods, the husks, that the swine ate. And no one gave him even any of that. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare? And I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and katephilisen afton. He kissed him over and over. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said nothing, not a word about this. But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf, the one that was fed specifically on wheat, το μόσχο των σιτευτών. Bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And that's natural. I mean, he heard all this commotion. He heard music, musical instruments, dancing, joyful singing. And he says, "What is going on?" And the servant said to him, "Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf." And of course, one would expect to hear these words out of this mature, pious, and wonderful older son. "My brother is back. Thank God. Finally, my father can now rest in peace. I feel so happy for my father. Glory to God. And now I will no longer be alone. Now I have my brother back. Now I can share my work with him, my workload, my joy, sorrows. This is wonderful." This is what we would expect from a healthy individual, and not necessarily a Christian, any human being, to rejoice for the lost sheep, to rejoice for the lost coin. St. Paul says in Romans 12:15, "Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. And do not set your mind on high things, on arrogant things. Associate with the humble. And do not be wise in your own opinion." Tragically, the older son failed miserably in all of the above. Unfortunately, his true character all of a sudden appeared out of nowhere. He became angry with God, his father. So angry that he excommunicated himself from this Eucharistic feast, because that's what the meaning of the fatted calf is. It's Christ. This was a Eucharistic table. And anger is the child of egotism and arrogance. Egotism and high self-esteem is irreconcilable with meekness, humility, forgiveness, and love. So egotism and self-righteousness gives him the right to demand, to judge, to criticize. His father came out and pleaded with him. He went out when the first son was coming back and welcomed him. And in the same way, when he heard that his older son was not coming in, he didn't send a servant to demand to bring him in. He didn't say, "Stop this nonsense. What's wrong with you?" None of that. Again, the kind-hearted, wonderful father goes out and pleads with the older son. But now, the suppressed feelings and desires of the older son come to the surface. This is what happens when we harbor an ill spirituality. His ill and distorted spirituality is made manifest. He starts a vicious attack against this father. All these years I slave for you. Dulevo is the Greek word, and the root of that is slave. So all these years I worked for you. I did my duty. See here, you see a joyless existence, a joyless spirituality. I did what I had to do. I never disobeyed you. And this is really what he wants to say. This is what he means. I never disobeyed you, and deep down, I feel that everything belongs to me. I worked all these years, and I don't want to share any of this with anyone, especially that son of yours. I should be your only beneficiary. But he can't say this because he's the good boy. So usually this type of Christian will mask his selfishness and arrogance and envy with the garb of justice and righteousness. It is not fair. It is not fair. Why are you treating him like this? Look what he did to you. How can you treat him like this? This son of yours, not my brother. So he crossed him off a long time ago. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat, a small goat, that I might make merry with my friends. Did he ever ask for one? Who is he talking to? To the father who gave half of his estate to his very young son, and he would not give him a goat? Not to mention that everything is his. The father split everything in two. So the father really owns nothing. He's simply living in a house, and everything else belongs to the older son. You see, he's besides himself because he's angry, and he's not really thinking rationally. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots. In the law of Moses, you cannot judge someone unless you have two witnesses. Where did he see him? He was in another country. How does he know how he spent his time? But the tongue brings to surface what lurks in his heart. He's also tempted by harlotry, like the previous Pharisee who accused everyone of being an adulterer. So there's a definite connection between the tongue and the heart, Christ says. The saints would never, ever speak like that because there is no such thoughts in their heart. There's no such content. So we see here that there's a huge gap between the older son and the father. And this is the tragedy. It wasn't just the younger son who went away. The older son was never close to his father. They were under the same roof, but they were not of one mind. It was not like him at all. We see the absence of love, the absence of compassion, criticism, a merciless attack on his younger brother. He's angry, bitter, and relentless, and he refuses to be convinced. And the truth is, we should really pity the older son, because he is the true prodigal. The younger son, even though he was enslaved by sins of the flesh, by philidonia, somehow he was able to come to his senses and understand and discover who his father was. This is not possible for the older son, who does not want to enter the home. He's offered paradise, the kingdom of God. And he says, no, I don't want to come in because of anger, because of conceit, of egotism. And most of the interpreters say that he never went in, never repented. And this is characteristic of the Pharisees and the Pharisaic attitude all through the centuries. These are the harder people to minister in the life of the church. They're the people who are good, but they don't do anything really bad. They don't have any heavy sins, they think. They serve their religious institution. They serve on the council. They are helpful, but they never really develop a relationship with Christ. They're like the hirelings. And I will do this as long as I am given the proper attention. If something goes wrong, for some reason, I'm not treated right, then I walk out. These are the kind of Pharisees that he's talking about. And this is the plight of Israel, the attitude of the Jews who wanted a Messiah for themselves. They did not want to share Christ with the nations. Saint Paul went to the nations, he's the apostle of the nations, and he spoke to the different synagogues all over the different areas. And the Jews were receptive of the message up until the point where he would say that through Israel, the nations will also be saved, the Gentiles. At this point, the Jews would become demon-possessed over and over again. They would tear their clothes and throw dust in the air, try to kill him so many times. One of their own, Saint Paul, because of that jealousy and envy. And this is the kind of attitude that unfortunately we have to watch for those of us, all of us, who come to church. We really need to take a good x-ray of our own soul this Lenten season to see if we harbor some of these pathogens of the older son inside of us, because they are much more difficult to detect than those of the prodigal son. That's why Christ says the tax collectors and the prostitutes go before you in the kingdom of God, because those sins are very easy to detect. As I said last week, you don't have to convince a prostitute that what she's doing is wrong. But a self-conceited person, a person who feels that he's good, a person who's self-righteous, he goes to confess, no, I didn't do anything wrong. No, I never hurt anybody. I have nothing to confess. And this happens over and over again. No repentance whatsoever. And Christ would rather have us. Not that he wants sin. The tax collectors and the thieves, they don't go to paradise because of their sins. But due to their sins, they repent. They have a contrite spirit. That's the key that opens paradise. I think on Holy Friday, one of the hymns says, the thief on the cross used the key called, Lord, remember me in your kingdom. That was the key. Lord, remember me in your kingdom. And last week, the key of the tax collector was, Elasthiti mi to amartolo, have mercy on me, a sinner. There's a young man who went to a church in Greece. In Greece, it's really, it's amazing. You know, people who may not go to church at all, I don't know about now, maybe they lock some of the churches because of the influx of refugees. But in the past, the church were always open, so people would stop their motorcycle or bicycle, go and light a candle. And one of these young boys went in, and he would make his cross, but he would get near the icon, but he wouldn't kiss the icon. And the priest was watching him, said, son, why don't you kiss the icon? No, Father, I cannot kiss the icon. I'm afraid I am so filthy that I will pollute the icon. And that kind of spirit opens heaven. It opens paradise. This is the kind of repentance that makes so much joy in heaven. Unfortunately, we see callousness and this Pharisaic spirit in the church. And Abbot Emilianos of Simonopta used to say, I believe he's still ill.
Yeah.
He's the monastery of Armelia. Yes, I met Nicodemi. Nicodemi, yes. He used to say, if we cannot be saints, at least let us be polite to our brothers and sisters. If we cannot be saints, let us be polite. That's why, as Orthodox, we really need to study the lives of the saints. Because if we don't study the lives of the saints, then we begin to compare ourselves with the unchurched, the people of the world. And we say, we're not like other people. We come to church. But we're not to compare ourselves with those in jail. We are to compare ourselves with the saints, with the 40 martyrs, Saint Paraskevi, with Saint John, and with Christ. So we compare ourselves to the saints, not to those who are out in the world. This is what the Pharisees do. I'm not like the other people. The older son was comparing himself to the prodigal son, to the younger son. But compared to his father, he failed miserably. in one of these skits in a desert, there was a young man who was a monk. And as it usually happens at a young age, there's spiritual warfare. And this young man was suffering from temptations of the flesh. And those temptations at times, they become unbearable. And at some point, this young man went to a more mature and older monk a mile up the road. And he says, "Father, help me. I've been suffering for a few weeks now, and I really cannot bear this anymore. I have temptations of the flesh." And the immature older monk says, "You're a monk and you have these kinds of temptations? Come on, I've been here for 70 years. I never had anything like this." Pushed him to despondency. This monk got out and he says, "Well, I'm not cut out to be a monk." So he began to walk towards the city to leave monasticism. A very holy man who was clairvoyant, who saw this in his spirit, was waiting for this young man, and he got in front of his way and he says, "Good morning, where are you heading?" "Well, this is what's happening, Father. I've been suffering for weeks, and I went up to speak to this older monk, and he told me this. I'm not cut out to be a monk." And this experienced father says, "Let me tell you something. Let me tell you a secret. I've been here for 70 years, and I still have these temptations. Now, go back, and I will pray for you, and the warfare will be lifted." And that's what happened. But in the meantime, he also prayed to God for the demon who was tempting the young man to go and tempt the older monk. And within a matter of an hour, that monk was on his way to the city. He couldn't handle the warfare for more than an hour or two. But the Holy Father was also waiting for him. "Where are you going? What's the hurry?" Explain to him, "Listen, this is nothing. Go back and continue to pray and humble yourself." I never say anything like that to a young monk. So humility, meekness, and love, they're all interconnected. And Christ said, "Learn from me, for I am meek and of a humble heart." Marianthi.
Costa, I want to thank you. It was beautifully done, and you brought insight into some areas I never even thought of. I had never heard it explained quite like that. But I have a question about the reading in the Bible that when the young son went to the father gave the young son his portion. But I don't remember the reading saying that at the same time he gave it, because the older son was still living there. So he wasn't really taking a portion anywhere. And I never read it.
Yeah, it's most people miss that. And I missed that for quite a few years. It's in the scriptures. You'll see it.
Διήλεν
αυτοίς των βίων. Αυτοίς, them. No, it's
divided.
It's divided.
Well, in the English translation, it probably doesn't say that.
I think it does. Yeah.
I'm going to read it.
Yeah, please do.
Why would the young monk pray for the demon to leave him and tempt the other monk? Isn't that like a sin?
No, the spiritual elder, you know, who was this very well-known elder, I think was Pimin, but I may, because the older monk really sinned. He almost destroyed the life of this younger monk, and the other monk wanted to teach him a very good lesson, to explain to him that it's very wrong to push people into despondency. Just because he never had those temptations, he should have been a little bit more careful and try to edify this person, give him encouragement. So he did it because it's sometimes a good way to discipline someone, and it's a way that they'll never forget.
I'm reminded of a story Father Paisios told me, that there was this young novice at Iviron Monastery, and there on the feast days they go to the miracle working candili that swings. If there's something dangerous happening, it'll swing erratically, and if there's something joyous happening, it'll swing like circular. And so they would go venerate the icon of the Panagia and take, dip their finger in the candili and anoint themselves. So this guy was very humble. And he said, well, out of respect, I'll go venerate the icon of the Panagia, but I don't feel worthy to, like, get the lathi. So when he just goes and venerates the icon. Now the candili is on top of the icon, and the candili on its own just turns over and douses him and on its own. And so Father Paisis was elbowing me and saying, Kalatu ekane putane vloyesi panagia yate dapinosito, Kalatu ekane panagia. And so you remind me of what you were talking about, yes. Humility, and it yes. reminded me of the novice.
Yeah, Father, when they would ask Father Paisios, Father Yeranda, how long have you been in Mount Athos? He would say, oh, as long as the mule of my neighbor. And he wanted to say, look, the mule is here too, but I'm like the mule. I really haven't accomplished anything. And of course, he's a saint of our church now. Yeah. Evangelia, no questions tonight. Panayoti.
The other thing I remember when we were in Greece, we would camp under a charopia.
Mm-hmm.
And my dad would ask me to, like, taste the carob seeds. And apparently those were the type of things that the pigs were eating that mm-hmm. he wished he could have had. And when you first eat it, it leaves a sweet taste, but then later on it leaves a very bitter taste.
Yeah.
And my dad would say it's like sin, because at first,
right.
you know, you think it's going to have a sweet taste, but it's going to leave bitterness, basically.
Now, keep in mind that we really didn't even touch on this parable tonight. We just did a little bit of the last four or five lines. It would take another 4 or 5 hours to really go through all those topics that I mentioned in the beginning. Every one of those could be a whole topic by itself.
Through the prayers of our Holy Fathers, Lord Jesus Christ, our God, have mercy on us and save us. Amen.
Amen.